If you are reading the Harry Potter series or watching it and you haven't completed it yet, go ahead and just plug your ears for a second. There was an incredible video when those Harry Potter series books were being released in which someone got the earliest copy they possibly could at a Barnes & Noble, and they like skipped to the end, they read the last couple chapters, and then they drove by a crowd of people who have been like camped outside because they are so excited for this. And they drove by and they just yelled, "Snape kills Dumbledore." And if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's fine. But it is just like the biggest surprising plot move of all in the whole series. And everyone standing outside of this Barnes & Noble, like, they have committed considerable amounts of time to be able to get this book early and read it and love this story. And the look of horror and pain and frustration on their face, because this is such a shocking moment in the narrative. And yet, if I just blurted out right now, "Snape killed Dumbledore," if you know the Harry Potter series or you've seen that video, like, that's not a surprising fact to you. It's just part of a story that you once read. The reason why I bring that up is sometimes when we've traveled a story a few times, we forget just how incredibly shocking and surprising it is. And that's what's going on in the beginning of Luke's gospel. That what is happening here is supposed to just be surprise after surprise. Now, in our culture, it's something that's normalized. We retrace this every single year. We have, you know, Schultz has put it into the Charlie Brown Christmas special, that it's just something that we hear. And so the narrative loses some of its gusto, some of its thrust, because we're just so used to it. And that's what's so awesome about being able to read back through Luke. And just imagine that this is the first time you've ever read this book, that you start reading this book and angels are popping out of nowhere to warn some virgin that she's going to have a child, and this child's going to be the savior of the whole world, which seems ridiculous because she's from some backwoods county. It's like someone comes and says, "There's a child from Iowa and they're going to save the world." I'm just kidding. We have Iowa guests. But you really wouldn't expect it, right? Like, it just wouldn't make any sense. And then we come into this part. We've just finished up with the whole, like, shepherds hearing about it, and they come to the manger, and then they run out to tell the nearby town. And then right after that, as you're reading through it, we have the presentation of Jesus to Simeon. And Simeon sees this child, and he is just overwhelmed, because in his arms is the Savior of the nations. And he gets to meet this before he dies. And he was promised this, that he would get to hold this child before he dies. And now he gives this incredible speech about how he can depart in peace. And in this speech, in the song, and in what follows after it, we learn a lot about Jesus. And that this is what Luke is trying to do, is he's really front-loading. Again and again, he's just going to hit us over the head with, this is what Jesus came to do. Please do not forget this as you're reading the gospel, that this is what's going on. It's just the beginnings of a chapter when the author is setting you up with what to expect for the rest of the book. And so he begins. Simeon has this incredible thing in verse 30 to 31 that would have been revolutionary. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And for us, that's pretty normal. Most of us in this room, just guessing, aren't from a direct Jewish lineage. And so to be able to be a part of salvation, that's pretty cool, to be Gentiles. But it's also a newer concept for them. That for someone who is this great respected prophet who works in the temple to suddenly say this, like, this is not just our salvation, it's salvation for everybody. And because it's salvation for everybody, it is the glory of your people Israel, is what Simeon says. And it's incredible, and it's groundbreaking. Everything that's happening in this short little section is just crazy to hear. It's far more shocking than Snape killing Dumbledore. And it's much, much better news that the Savior has come, and he's not come for just this small group of people, but he's come for everybody over all the world, that they might experience the salvation of God. But Simeon's message isn't done. And his father, Jesus' father and mother, marveled at what was said about them. Could you imagine that? Like, giving birth to a child already changes your life quite a bit. Giving birth to the Savior, and then, like, boom, 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 here's all these events. So, of course, they marveled. They still don't even know what's going on in their lives yet. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Which, weirdest blessing ever. Maybe don't use that as a line when you go to bless someone's kid. So Simeon says this, and he's really pointing out something that's fundamental in the rest of the Lucan story. Not only that Jesus has come that he might save everybody, and he cares deeply about everything that is wrong in society. Not just that we would know that there is a God and trust in him, but that that God cares about our current living situations. He doesn't want things like poverty and sickness and disease to have its way. But also that this outlook, that the way that Jesus is going to go about this ministry, that he's going to welcome everyone in, that he's going to care for everybody, is going to be problematic for many. And we know the end of the story, that as Jesus goes about this ministry, he attracts the attention of many different authorities and rulers in Jewish society at that time. And the Pharisees and Sadducees and other authorities are very threatened by what Jesus is up to, and so they set in motion a plan that eventually leads to his death. And as the gospel continues to play out in history, and as you read into the book of Acts, which is Luke part 2, you see that not only do the Jewish authorities find a problem with this, but you start getting greater issues inside of the Roman government as well. At some point in history, the Christianity was straight up outlawed, and then eventually Constantine made it okay again. But it is something that was opposed, that Christianity was opposed, the sign of Jesus was opposed. And so as we think about this today, it really helps us to focus on kind of two different things that we should think about, and especially this idea that it's a sign that's opposed. And the first one, and I think this is a little bit easier for us to grasp, is that Christianity will be opposed. That the ideas that Jesus Christ is Lord and what that entails, the lordship of Christ that brings restoration and wholeness to this world, that welcomes everyone into an embrace of love, that is something that will be pushed back by a lot of people. But the thing that I think is more important to hear today is that who was pushing back in the book of Luke? Literally, who pushed back? Was it the people who were outside of Israel? Who was it? The leaders of Israel. That the people who were entrenched in the religion, who were entrenched in the beliefs, were the ones who pushed hardest against it. And that stands as an incredible warning for those of us in the church today, that as we go about the gospel, as we think about what this is, we always have to have humility and a willingness to continue to come back to Scripture, to continue to come back to what Christ is up to, and to admit that what we're doing might not be the best way of doing it, and admit that Christ calls us into this incredible mission and to have humility when sometimes we're wrong. And if you're sitting thinking to yourself, the church has never done anything wrong, you're crazy. The church scripture was used wholesale to support slavery and oppression for African Americans. And throughout history, it's been used in the Crusades. Even right now, the church, not just the Catholic Church, but other churches have had big issues covering up sex scandals and abuse of children. That the church has been a part of this. And so constantly, we as a church, and not just we, First Lutheran, I don't think we're part of some massive scandal right now, but we as a church must always come before God in humility and say, Christ, we know that you have a desire to redeem all things, to restore all things. Are we in the way of that? How are we supporting it? How are we active in that? And how does our humility influence us to bring that love of God and that honestness? And so I love that we have this nice warning right here that brings us into this gospel, because Christ, don't ever read it and think that Christ doesn't want the Pharisees or the Sadducees or Caesar to be saved. That's not how the story plays out. The sign is opposed and Christ is killed by these people. But as he's being crucified, he actually says, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That even in that moment, he still welcomes all people to the table of salvation, that they might experience his gifts. And so as a people of God, What I invite you to do today is to think about that mission of God, to think about what that means, not just that we get to bring the word of grace that we are forgiven of our sins, but that we're also part in showing that forgiveness in tangible ways as well, that God wants the world to be a better place as a result of Christians' activities in it. And so how are we blessing to that? What are the things that we're doing in our own lives as a congregation or as the church at large and ministries that are out there? What are we already doing that are supporting that? What could we be doing as individuals, as a congregation, as a church at large, that would further that and maybe strengthen that? And are there things that we're doing that could be working against the gospel, that could be working against the love that God wants to make known? And as I always stress this, when we realize those things in our lives that we're doing that we shouldn't be, that's not a moment for despair. It's a moment to rejoice, because God has made known in our hearts something that is wrong. And we come before God and we say, I hand this over to you. And we hear a word of grace and forgiveness. And God continues to speak that to us. And he says, you are redeemed. You are my child. Tomorrow, do better. And that's the word of love that we get to hear from the cross. And so, Merry Christmas. Let's go out there and continue to be the people of God. Amen.